from verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Father, we pray that you would bless our time now as we focus our hearts on your word and we come by faith. Lord, see our hearts before you, open before you. Please speak to us, encourage us, instruct us in our life and in our walk with you. We pray, give us understanding, quicken us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, we have studied David's life in exile. It's been 10 plus years now that he has been on the run from Saul, from cave to cave in the wilderness. And this is not a wasted time, but actually an important season in his life where God is working very deeply, breaking him, preparing him, and teaching him for when he would come to the throne. And we see mostly he does make bad decisions. There are times of unbelief, but generally his life is characterized by faith and faithfulness. And we see in the Psalms his devotion. We see time and time again God being with him and God delivering him. In the last chapter, we see there's time perhaps included in the times that he did not make the best decision. We see there is some unbelief and wavering in his heart concerning the promise of God, the prediction that he would come to the throne. And he questions that and he flees to the land of Philistia, the land of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. He leaves Israel, crosses the border into the enemy territory and settles there with his family and his men and their families for about a year and 4 months. And during that time, he's pretending to be allied with the Philistines and he's going out on raids, but he's actually attacking the enemies of Israel. But the day came when his decision would come with a price. And the day came when Achish, the king of the Philistines of Gath, said to him that he would go with them to war. And this is 28 verse 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." Now think of that for a moment. David's compromise had put him in a place of perhaps greater compromise where he may have to fight against his fellow Israelites, even fight against Saul, the king, the Lord's anointed, of whom David said he would not touch. So that was the situation he was in. And David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." A slightly vague answer there. Perhaps David in his heart is thinking, "Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. We don't really know exactly." But Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." So here we see David, the man who is anointed to be the next king of Israel, now has fled and hiding in Philistia and now has become the bodyguard of the enemy, the king of Gath. Perhaps not the best situation. We're thankful that God is a redeemer. And even though, have you ever made a mistake or a wrong decision in your life? Hello? Right, God is gracious and is in the redemption business. Now the next verse, there are two preparatory statements to help us lead into the story of this chapter. And we read in verse 3 that Samuel had died, remember the old faithful prophet, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. We have heard this before, a few chapters before, but it's mentioned again here because it's relevant to the story that Samuel had died, he is dead, and he is buried. Where is Samuel? Dead and buried? His body is dead and buried, but Samuel is alive and conscious and living in his spirit in the presence of God. The Bible would teach before the death and the resurrection of Christ, all the departed dead went to a place called Sheol, the place for the departed dead. So Samuel's body is in the tomb, but his spirit is in Sheol. The second statement to prepare us for this chapter, we read there, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now, a medium is a term for someone who is mediating between the living and the dead. A spiritist is someone who supposedly has access to the spirit world and can communicate with the spirits of the dead. You see these terms almost always together in the Old Testament because of the closeness of their activity. But in reality, these spiritists are not connecting with the spirits of the dead, but at best they are connecting with evil spirits or demons. And we notice this phrase, and Saul had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land. This is past tense. Perhaps earlier in Saul's reign, he had done this which was commendable, because the law stated clearly that there were mediums and spiritists have no place in the land. And in fact, I'll read you that in Deuteronomy 18:9. This is what God had said to them. When you come into the land which your Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. That's quite a thorough list, isn't it? For all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such things for you. Leviticus 20, verse 27, a man or a woman who is a medium or who has a familiar spirit shall surely be put to death under the Old Testament time. And in 19:31 of Leviticus, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So it's clearly very strongly forbidden for God's people to entertain or dabble with such things. There really is a kingdom divide between those practices. In Acts chapter 19, this is in Ephesus, when there was a real move of God and the word of God was multiplying and people were getting saved, this is what it says. And many who had believed the gospel, believed on Jesus, came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of everyone. What a wonderful day and celebration that was. That big bonfire of those books of spells and magic. They were burning them to the glory of God. What a wonderful picture that is. And we think of things like Ouija boards and seances and crystals and tarot cards and astrology, etc. That has no place in the believer's life. And if we have them in our house, it might be good to have a bonfire out the back sometime. But Saul, as shocking as it is for us to consider this, is about to consult with a medium. This is how far he has gone, how low he has fallen. And we might ask the question, how could it be that Saul, who seemed to begin well, remember Samuel said, in the beginning, Saul, you were little in your own eyes, but something has happened. In the beginning, there was measured obedience and respect. It seemed that he started well, but over time, he fell so far. In the beginning, he began to resist a little bit, and then he rejected the word of God, and then finally, he is in complete rebellion against God in his life. And back in chapter 15, Samuel the prophet said to him, rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Strange statement, isn't it? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It makes me wonder if that happened to be the time when Saul was actually dealing with witchcraft and mediums in the land, and yet in his heart he was also being rebellious to God. And Samuel says, you know what? Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You might be dealing with that, but you're not dealing with this. Perhaps that was the case. But certainly it's a sobering lesson for us all, isn't it? How great, how far someone can fall. Verse 4, and this leads us into this context of preparation for the battle of the Philistines and Israel. They gathered together, encamped in Shunem. And so Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. And here's the famous battle that's going to take place. And in fact, there's an incredible viewpoint in Israel you can go to, and you look right across this valley. You can see Mount Gilboa, and at those times you consider these stories, this physical geography. And when Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And then we read verse 6, a phrase that we don't really read about Saul through his life, but it says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. And it mentions the different ways that God would commonly speak or give guidance in those times through dreams, Urim, or by the prophets. But here and now for Saul, there was a deafening silence. There was no voice, no answer, no revelation, no guidance, no word, but silence. You remember Saul's beginning when he first met Samuel the prophet back in 9:27. I'll read you it. It says, Samuel says, "Stop here that I may make known to you the word of the Lord." But those days were gone. There was no prophet speaking in Saul's life. And God was silent. He sought guidance, but it was all too little and all too late. He would have done well to take heed to the scripture that says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." It also says that he inquired of the Lord, but there's a verse in Chronicles that seems to contradict this. And actually, we realize when we look at it, it's not actually a contradiction, but it gives us even an added insight. And let me read it to you, 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness. And there's a few things mentioned here that lead up to the fact that Saul is killed in battle or taken home by the Lord in that time. Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, which is what we're going to read now, and he did not inquire of the Lord. But we just read that he did inquire of the Lord. But this verse says one of the reasons that God brought an end to Saul was because he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And our conclusion is, after studying Saul's life, that one random occasion of inquiring the Lord is not the same as having that be part of your character and your habit of seeking the Lord, as we see, for example, with David. This speaks to this presumption that some Christians might have. They live their life with their back to God, living their own way, doing their own thing, and when they have a need, they turn to God and they wonder, well, I prayed and God didn't answer me. Well, God is not a push-button vending machine like that. Proverbs 28, verse 9, what a fitting verse this is for Saul. He who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to me. Wow. Isn't that something? So then what did Saul do? He inquires of the Lord. It's silent. So we read in verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium." And perhaps they returned and they said, "We found some women who are large and some who are small, but we can't find a medium." He said, "No, not that type of medium." And they said, and why did he want to find a medium? It says there, that he may go to her and inquire of her. And this is shocking, isn't it? that he would come this far. These are the same mediums and spirits that he, as the king, had driven out from the land. Now he had come so far that he was inquiring of one. And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor." Now notice, they knew exactly where to find one. He said, "Oh yeah, sure, on speed dial, right here, the Witch of Endor." They were ready, they knew where she was, yet she hadn't been dealt with. Well, this tells us something about what was being tolerated, that in some measure, spiritists were functioning. And that's typical, isn't it? When you clear something out or stamp something out, it can grow back over time. And this is what had happened. Supposedly, they had been banished, but the devil reinstates his people, doesn't he? There need to be a diligent, watchful care in our own spiritual lives too. And notice, they didn't resist Saul. They didn't say, "Now listen, maybe that's not a good idea, O king." No, they didn't resist, but they assisted. They told him exactly where he could go. So verse 8, Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. Now remember, he was already a foot taller than anyone else, but anyway, he disguised himself, probably bent down quite low. And he did that by the cover of night. Notice, he went two men with him and they came to the woman by night. Number one, he didn't want to be seen as the king who had banished mediums and now going to inquire of a medium. And number two, he didn't want her to know it was the king because then she wouldn't comply for fear of her life. So he comes in the darkness of night. And this also reminds me of another verse, again at the beginning of Saul's calling. We read back in chapter 9, "They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house." What a contrast that is. It starts with the dawning of the day, him listening to the prophet of God, and his life is now coming to a close in the darkness of night, inquiring to hear from a medium. Quite a contrast. And Saul comes in, disguises himself. He comes in, he says, "Are you a medium?" And she said, "How dare you?" No, I'm kidding. All right, I won't joke about that anymore. No more jokes about that. He said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one that I shall name to you." And she said, "Look, you know what Saul has done." She doesn't realize she's speaking to Saul. "How he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" She was fearful of her life. She knew what she was doing was forbidden. She knew people who had been chased out or killed because of those types of practices. Nevertheless, she still had a reputation for doing it. The woman said, verse 10, notice this, "Saul swore to her by the Lord." By the Lord, he swears an oath in the name of the Lord to a medium that she will not be punished for her forbidden practices according to the law. Incredible. "No punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And the woman said, "Who shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Now, at this point, let's make a few comments because this passage raises a lot of questions for Bible students and scholars alike. We firmly believe that mediums and spiritists have no ability to communicate with the dead. That's not what this passage is teaching or condoning. The account doesn't give any credence to that. Such people, if they are connecting with anyone or there's any communication, it would be on a demonic plane. Or perhaps the people would be so subjective and deluded into thinking genuinely they are connecting when they're not. Or the third variation might be that they're just frauds and they're making it up and there's no connection and no truth in it. But we do not believe, as Christians, that human spirits can be contacted in seances. And we don't believe this woman had the powers to do that. However, that being said, and again, another question that commentators differ on is it really Samuel who is brought brought forth here, or is it a demonic impersonator or something like that? You can make your own decision. I personally lean towards this actually being the spirit of Samuel that was brought before Saul, and God sovereignly chose to allow it in this one particular case. So in verse 12, for example, we read, when the woman saw Samuel, now notice the text doesn't say when she saw the spirit or something, it says she saw Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice. Why does she do that? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. Perhaps she was a fraud and not expecting anything to happen and was actually surprised when she actually saw Samuel. Or perhaps she was used to connecting in some weird subjective way to a demonic force and was not expecting to clearly see Samuel appear, but she cried out with a loud voice. Maybe another reason she cried out is what it says here, and the woman spoke to Saul saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. So in that moment, despite the fact that he was disguised, when she saw Samuel, she also then knew that this was Saul. It doesn't tell us how or why that happened. Perhaps Samuel had said, I'm here to talk to Saul. We don't know. But in that moment, she realized she had been deceived by Saul, and she cried out accordingly. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? He's like, okay, all right, okay, I'm the king, but it's okay. I assure you, nothing's going to happen. You're safe. Just tell me what you've seen. So verse 13, yeah. And the woman said to her, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle or a robe. An old man in a robe. Perhaps some of you saw that this morning. Did anyone see an old man in a robe coming out of the bathroom this morning? That's what it says. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Now his robe, the robe of Samuel, you can trace how it's mentioned many times. His mother made him a robe each year. The robe was torn. There's a common thread there. And this was a significant detail for Saul also. And he realized that it was Samuel. Notice there it says he perceived that it was Samuel. So those that say it wasn't Samuel, well, here it says he perceived that it was actually Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. And Samuel, again, it doesn't say, and the Spirit said to him, and Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And again, Sheol, this holding place or place for the departed dead in the Old Testament time for departed spirits. Now Samuel was brought forth to speak to Saul. God sovereignly allowed that. There's actually another case in Luke 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah also were brought up to that place on the Mount, but it's a sovereign act and no other cases of it. And Saul answered and said, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore by prophets nor dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. He doesn't mention the bit that, you know, he does, that's what he sticks to. But this is Saul, isn't it? He kind of the blame game again. Well, the Philistines and God's not speaking to me. He doesn't take ownership of why this is happening. And Samuel said, why do you ask me? Seeing that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy. And of course, this is a good point. Why would you call on me and think that I would have a message for you when I am a prophet, I am a prophet of God, and that I would somehow speak to you in some favor separate from God's actions? He says, In verse 17, he actually says, he did speak through me, Saul. I did give you a message. Do you remember? Verse 17. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Samuel says, listen, we've seen it unfold. What I told you years ago has come to pass, that God departed from you, his spirit left you, you rejected him, and now you have been rejected as king. He's nothing more to say to you. Verse 18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. And he looks back to chapter 13, where Saul willfully, clearly chose to not obey God's directives. And he did not listen to God, and that's why he's not speaking to him now. And regarding the Philistines, verse 19, he adds a bit more information. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. You want a prophecy? Saul, here it is. Tomorrow on the battlefield, you will be delivered into the hands of the Philistines. This is inevitable. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Wow. Imagine being told that. Tomorrow is your last day. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. And again, this is another confirmation why this is more likely to be Samuel and not just a demonic spirit, because he gives a clear prophecy of something that will happen. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Now, there's another question that people often ask, and you can lean either way on it. And it is the question, as was Saul actually saved? Did he go to heaven or not? And you can have your own ideas about that. But it says here, Samuel says, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Now, some people say that means with Samuel in death. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say you will be as me, like a condition. It says you will be with me, more so implying of a location. And Samuel, of course, was in Sheol, in the part of the saved departed in Sheol. And he says, tomorrow you and your sons, and let's remember, one of his sons was Jonathan, who was certainly a righteous man of faith. He says, you and your sons will be with me. So personally, I lean more so that Saul is a good example of a carnal believer. Nevertheless, he was a believer and was saved. You can make your own decision upon that. It's not a line in the sand. But also, we could perhaps add to that the fact that there is a sin unto physical death. When there is constant disobedience and rebellion over time in a person's life, it can lead to that, and that's what happens with Saul also. So, and then he repeats that phrase, the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And immediately Saul fell full length on the ground as he was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. He collapses in despair in hearing these words. This is the final scene, the pitiful scene of Saul in the house of a medium hearing this news about his end. And we'll just read through these last verses. It's just a straight read. Verse 21, and the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. She's beginning to fear a little bit now that maybe out of spite she may be punished after all. So she wants to gain his favor. Verse 22, now therefore please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants together with the woman urged him and he heeded their voice and he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. And the woman had a fatted calf in the house And she hastened to kill it, and she took the flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it, cooking the meal of her life to appeal to this distraught king. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And they arose and went their way that night. Last scene of King Saul. What a pitiful picture that is. You'd think maybe now that he's got a word of what's going to happen tomorrow, perhaps he wouldn't go into battle. But he does, and he does meet his end. Perhaps he was accepting his fate, or perhaps he was still choosing not to believe what God had said, but this would be his last battle. And Saul's story and his life, as is David's on different sides of the coin, it serves us so well and is so instructive for us. Let's consider some principles just from this chapter alone as we close. Number one, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's Hebrews 4:7. If you hear his voice, oh, do not harden your heart. That's how it started with Saul, gradual resistance and rebellion. And in the end, his heart was so hard and he had departed from all convictions. Saul began small, but something changed. And in the end, he was in full rebellion towards God. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. How important it is as we are guardians of our hearts and how we respond to his word and his voice in our life. Number two, desperate times do not justify desperate measures. Right? Although people say that, well, desperate times, well, in the Christian life, we don't make desperate decisions, but we, especially ones that would compromise our convictions, but we are exhorted to seek the Lord, and let that be a habit in our life, which it wasn't in Saul's. Number three, you cannot hide from God. He disguised himself from people and from the witch in Endor, but you cannot hide from God and play those religious games. Number four, don't seek help and guidance from ungodly sources. That's a good one, isn't it? Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is that man. And lastly, number five, may we seek to walk in God's plan and God's ways and not our own. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this another opportunity to be together in your house with your people and to hear your word. We thank you for the truths. We thank you for your word, the quickening and powerful effect of your word, for the preaching of your word, for the conviction of your word. Oh, thank you, Lord, for how you search our hearts. And we pray together that you would help us be discerning in our life with other influences, other unhealthy voices in our life, even some that may seem to be in the Christian arena. Oh, Lord, give us discernment. For we know that you have false teachers, false prophets, false gospels. Give us discerning hearts in this world by your Spirit, we pray. And we pray with the lesson of Saul's life in clearly before us. We pray, help us to guard our hearts. Help us to keep our hearts open to you, tender to you, looking to you each day, being aware and conscious of you, seeking you again and again, inquiring of you, Lord God. We ask and pray for that. And then perhaps if there's anyone here this morning or listening online and then you're not sure of your salvation, oh, we thank you for the glorious gospel, Lord, that you so loved the world, you gave your Son to be a Savior for whoever would simply believe. Open their hearts in recognition of their need for you as their personal Savior. And if you've never looked to Jesus as your personal Savior in a personal, decisive way in your heart, You can do that in this prayer right now. Look to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. Come into my life. I ask you to give me the gift of eternal life as I come by grace through faith and put my trust in you, who you are and what you've done for me. And help me on my Christian journey. Not religion, but a relationship with you. Help me grow in my understanding, to grow in my faith. Each day, let me walk with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.